In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the story we've just heard from St. Matthew's Gospel, what is put before us is God's own naming of Jesus for who he is. The moment of the Transfiguration is the moment when God declares to those who are closest to Jesus what is most true about Jesus. Here is my son, the son I love so passionately. Open your ears to him. So it's a moment when we see the identity of Jesus. But there's more to it than that. What Jesus' three friends see is Jesus with the radiance of God pouring from his face, but they see him alongside Moses and Elijah. In other words, the moment when Jesus appears for who he most truly is a moment when he appears at the very heart of the history of God's people, the history of God's dealing with the world. Jesus is who he is, partly because of Moses and Elijah, partly because of all those who across the centuries have responded to the call of God to the people of Israel. Jesus, you might say, doesn't come from nowhere. He comes from the heart of that story of God weaving his action in with the life of God's people. And so to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand who Moses is and who Elijah is. You have to understand how Moses, going up into the terrifying darkness and the blazing fire of Mount Sinai, comes down with a vision for how human beings are to live together and live in the presence of God, the law, the commandments. God has shown to Moses not only the mystery and glory of God's own life, but the mystery and the glory that can come alive in human life when it is lived in awareness of God, in love and justice and service. To understand Jesus is to understand Moses, the Moses who brings all that to life and light in giving to the people of Israel the law of God. And then there's Elijah. What does Elijah do? Elijah calls down fire from heaven to signal God's judgment against idolatry and exploitation and injustice. Elijah is the one who pushes back against all the corruptions of human power, who names to the king of Israel his injustice, his murderous violence. Elijah is the one who summons the people back to the law and the covenant in the word of prophecy, who declares in the strongest possible terms and acts out in the strongest possible way God's judgment against that betrayal, which is injustice. To understand Jesus is to understand Moses and Elijah. Jesus is who he is because of that history. And that has both a general and a particular application. The particular application, which always needs repeating, is that we as Christians are latecomers in the story of God's dealing with God's people. We wouldn't be here if it were not for Moses and Elijah and the response of the Jewish people to God. The church wouldn't be the church without the synagogue. And whenever we as Christians are inclined, as God knows we have been over the centuries at times, to amputate the life of the church from the life of Israel, the life of the synagogue, the life of God's people, when that happens, something goes wrong in our recognition of Jesus himself. We need to know where we come from. We need to know, as St. Paul likes to tell us in the letter to the Romans, that we've been grafted in to a story that God has already started. And the more general application is that To know Jesus is not simply to know an individual who lived a long time ago and is unfortunately no longer with us, you know, a treasured but sadly deceased friend. To know Jesus is to know the whole of God's work in human history. To know Jesus and to receive the Spirit of Jesus is to have the gift and the grace and the imagination, as you might say, to spot Jesus all over the place, to see the pattern of Jesus' life and the pattern of divine life and action in Jesus' life, to see that wherever we turn our eyes, because the identity of Jesus is also the identity of God the Word, who has called everything into being, who moves subtly and lovingly and transformingly in the heart of all creation. And yet, as that wonderful story in the Gospel advances, we have those challenging words that the cloud overwhelms the disciples, they fall on their faces with terror and joy, and then when they look up, they see no one but Jesus. And that's exactly the other side of the coin. They see Jesus in the midst of how God deals with his people. They see Jesus standing against the great background of God's work with his people. But that also means that when they look around, what do they see? Who do they see? Only Jesus. What else is there to see but the pattern of God's life and God's action everywhere, illuminated now in the shape of Jesus' action, Jesus' life, Jesus' death and resurrection. So when we celebrate and commemorate that great event, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, that's what we need to have in mind. We're being reminded that to know Jesus is to know something about the whole world, the history of God's action with God's people, yes, but also that presence which is everywhere in creation, because the Word of God, which is Jesus, is the one in whom all things come to life, in whom all things hang together. As St. Paul says in Colossians, the Word which was eternally with God, as St. John tells us. And what does that mean practically for us? Well, of course, it means two things, once again. It means that our Christian lives need to be characterized by the freedom to recognize Jesus. To be a Christian is to have a kind of imaginative skill, as if, looking around at the world, the Spirit of Christ in us helps us to say, ah, there he is, there he is, there he is. And very often, of course, in deeply unlikely places and people. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit that gives us something of that skill to recognize Jesus and to give thanks. In the life of somebody else, perhaps not somebody we find very easy, the Spirit may give us that gift of saying, you know, there he is again. He's there. It doesn't look like it at first, but there he is. It gives us the skill of building up the stories of the body of Christ across history and saying, if you want to know what Jesus is like, I can tell you the story of that person and that person and that person, because there he is, there he is, there he is. He's not simply a face from history in a stained glass window. He's the face of your neighbor. He's the face of the people who brought you to faith. He's the face of people you'll never meet on the other side of the world, in whom God's life is coming alive and making a transfiguring difference. There he is. There he is. There he is. It's a story I came across many years ago, from an absolutely different cultural and religious context. A story of a Western scholar who was working on Tibetan Buddhism. And he'd gone to stay in a little Himalayan village above the snow line. And in that village, they had a tradition that Centuries ago, the great Indian teacher Padmasambhava had spent some time in that village as he spread the message of Buddhism in Tibet. And they believed in that village that once a month, Padmasambhava would come back and manifest again in the village. And of course, the Western visitor was very excited at this thought, because you would be, wouldn't you? If you're going to meet a 9th century Buddhist teacher in contemporary Tibet, that's quite exciting. So he was walking above the snow line with one of the local yak herders from the village. Snow everywhere, a searing blue sky, complete silence apart from the crunching of the snow underfoot. Suddenly, out of nowhere, there came just a few seconds of birdsong. And the yak herder turned to the Western scholar and said, "There he is," and they walked on. But that kind of skill of recognition, there he is, there he is, that's one of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to us as Christians. A freedom to see in every face we encounter something of the radiance that shines in the face of Christ in this story. Sometimes it's hard work. It's a good discipline at times to think of the person in whom you find it hardest to see God and just sit with it for a bit. A great friend of mine, now departed, a rather famous Scottish theologian, used to say that she would sometimes sit down and remind herself that at the end of time, she would have to stand before the throne of God's judgment along with people like the notorious Ian Paisley, the great Irish fundamentalist leader. And she would say, "I know that before I enter into glory, I shall have to make my peace with Ian Paisley, and it terrifies me." But there he is, there he is, there he is. And the gift of the Holy Spirit pushes us to that recognition. And also, of course, the tough news is that other people will have to be challenged to recognize Jesus in us. So we'd better do a little bit of work on that. We'd better think of what it is in our lives that might make it really, really difficult for somebody else to recognize Jesus here. We have to think of the bafflement of somebody else looking at you and me and saying, "Where exactly is he?" Because if Jesus only makes sense framed by Moses and Elijah, he also only makes sense framed in the company of Peter, James, and John, and Geoffrey, and Rowan, and Emily, and whoever else, all of you. Jesus is framed by our lives, comes alive for the world in us. And that's both a wonderful gift and a judgment and a challenge. So, dear friends, as we prepare for the coming weeks of Lent, as we look forward to that great climactic celebration of God's act in Holy Week and Easter, those two things are worth keeping in mind. Are we letting the Holy Spirit nourish in us the gift of recognizing Christ around us, and the gift that goes with it of generosity, delight, and gratitude? Recognizing Christ in the one who makes a claim upon us, a claim of love. Recognizing Christ in the one who makes our life difficult. Recognizing Christ in the one who makes our life wonderful. Christ in mouth of friend or stranger, as St. Patrick's great prayer has it. Gift of recognition. Working on that, thinking about that as we prepare for Easter. But also the self-examination that the period of Lent asks of us, looking at your life and mine and saying, what are the things that might make Christ less recognizable in my life? How might I just clear away a bit of the clutter that gets in the light and stops that radiance of Christ coming through in my life and my worship? In the Transfiguration, God declares who Jesus is. And so he declares who he, God, is. God makes plain, God makes radiant and visible that eternal life of the Holy Trinity here in our midst. It's a life that has always already swept up human life into its abundance. It's done so in the whole history of humankind and the whole history of creation. It's done so very particularly in Moses and Elijah standing for that great history of God's covenant with God's people. It's done so in the lives of Peter, James, and John and the disciples, and all those in whom the face of Christ has been reflected most clearly across the centuries, the saints, the heroes of our faith. And now we too are being invited to reflect that light, to let it shine in us, and to see it in one another.